I've got a little voice in my head that says, I must apologise. I broke some rules last week and I need to set it straight. I should never have spent 2 pages of talking without first doing the scripture. I apologise for that. I also apologise for using the message as my translation. I promise I will use a more trusted version this week. I've also bought my hat. And my final apology is I did one of the really wrong things that you do when you do messages that are on scriptures. I missed a whole section out. So... apologies for last week. I promise I will make it up this week. I will go straight to the word. This is how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm sorry, I've mucked up again. I've used the King James. Okay, right, let's get into it. Last week I challenged us all to be prepared to make the familiar strange. I did this so that we could understand one key principle, and that is the reality that when the teaching becomes familiar to us, we stop learning from it because we think we know what it is saying and what it means before we even open our ears. Now, I did intentionally open today with a version of the Lord's Prayer familiar to us all. This version, as I said, comes from the King James Bible. This version of the Bible was commissioned for translation and printing by King James in Eric's line, King James VI, because Eric is Scottish, and my whakapapa, King James I, because I am English. So King James VI or I, depending upon whether you're Scottish or English, in the year 1604. It was published in 1611. It is an old translation. It was the first English translation that was intentionally commissioned for the common people, for us. It was written in a type of English that the people of the day would understand. It was written in the common spoken English of the 1600s. It's not a perfect translation. In fact, we have no perfect translation because there's always something lost in translation. But because it was written in the common spoken English of the time, it's one of the most well-known English translations. In fact, aside from one particular word, and I know that all of you that joined me would have been waiting to see what word I used, debts, sins, trespasses, apart from that one word, it's something that pretty much anyone who is a Christian or knows about Christianity, instinctively you know what the next word's going to be in your head. So if there's anything in the Bible familiar to most people, anything that's got no strangeness at all about it, it's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The sermon finishes there. You all know it. What is the use in me doing anything more about it? there's nothing more I can give to you about that? Or are you prepared for just one moment? Note, I said moment. And I promise that moment will be no more than 30 minutes of your life. Are you prepared to allow me to make the familiar strange for one further week? Let those who have ears hear. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to suggest today that it is important to see the Lord's Prayer as central to three stories or narratives in the Bible. Three stories or narratives. I also want us to realise too that Jesus did not say the Lord's Prayer separate to the Sermon on the Mount. It's right there in the middle. It's the verses I missed out last week. It is my transgression for last week. I was busy telling you, don't be a hypocrite. And right in the middle of all of that, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. It's important to know that. It's also part of three stories or narratives in the Bible. I'll give you what they are straight up. The first is the story of Israel and the Torah, or the law of God. The second is the life of Jesus. And as I've already said, in particular, the Sermon on the Mount. The third is the resurrected life. The Lord's Prayer is central to those stories, knowing that the people that would have heard it on the day were people of the Torah, people of the law. The prayer had to associate with that for them to know what it was going on about. So am I beginning to make the familiar a little bit more strange? Let's get into it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. Your kingdom come to this earth. Your will be done on this earth as it is in your heavenly home. Give us today our daily bread. We trust in you for our substance. And forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us for everything we do wrong. Just as we forgive those who wrong us. And don't lead us into temptation. Lord, please don't. But deliver us from evil. Because it's your kingdom. And to you is the power, and to you is the glory. He Kororia, to you is the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you've been to Sunday school, some of us have, some of us haven't. I was, as some of you might know, I used to get kicked into the Salvation Army Sunday school bus so that my mum could either get over a hangover or have a sleep in on a Sunday. So I got the good old-fashioned Salvation Army Sunday school. Now, I don't know if the Sallys are any different to anywhere else, but there were three things that I knew very well from that Sunday school. One was the Lord's Prayer. The other one was John 3:16. And the third one was the Ten Commandments. Those are three things that I can remember from Sunday school and lots of stories. But when it came to Scripture, the three things I remember at the Lord's Prayer, John 3:16, and the Ten Commandments. Those are the three scriptures I remember from Sunday school. Now, I'll get you, Dave, to put up the slide there. We find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And like many of us, the way I remember the Ten Commandments is, again, in good old-fashioned King James English. That's how I remember them. And it's not because the Sallys use the King James Bible. They actually use the Good News Bible. But I can't recite anything in the Good News Bible to you whatsoever. For some reason, and this is part of, Eric was really fortunate years ago when he worked at Parliament. He was there for a special event that was celebrating the King James Version. And he got to hear from a scholar who could talk into the King James and its history. And part of what the scholar was saying is it's a little bit like in Te Reo, where you might use a poetic use of the words so that people remember them. So the King James had an intentional poetic side to it so that people who couldn't read could remember scripture. Because not everyone in 1611 could read. In fact, most people couldn't. Just as the Bible brought literacy to Māori and here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, it brought literacy to the English. It's quite a powerful thing to think about, isn't it? Pretty much, if you think about what gave literacy to the world, it's actually often been the Bible. But I have suddenly digressed, and I've definitely broken differently about 16 rules of preaching again. So when you think about, when you look at these 10 commandments, now there are only 10, 613 commandments overall in the Bible, is that right? Something like that, yeah. So there's a lot of commandments in that Old Testament, so it's easier from Sunday school to remember 10. But then even Jesus makes it easier because in Luke 10, he says you can basically, you know, he asks the teacher of the law, what can you summarise the law into? And you can actually see in the Ten Commandments, you can actually summarise the law, the Ten Commandments even, to love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. It's two very simple principles. Now, I want to suggest what is really profound, because if you look deeply at the Ten Commandments, knowing that you all pretty much know the Lord's Prayer off by heart, because I've heard you, you can see the Lord's Prayer in there. It's about a resetting of God in his rightful place, a declaration of God as holy. In a way, it's actually a confession, which is going to come back again later on. It's, gosh, the Torah is something we can't do without a walk with God. It's near impossible. And even though we don't have massive lines in the Lord's Prayer about father, mother, kill, da-da-da-da-da, as I said last week, as Anthea has said at communion, we're so good at division. Every time someone hurts us, it's so hard to forgive. And all of those hurt. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us the times that we hurt others. Forgive us. But then the second call is, where to forgive? Where to forgive? When the original hearers of the Lord's Prayer heard our Father who aren't in heaven, that's what would have been in their background. That's what they would have been thinking about. How much they have fallen short. The Lord's Prayer would have been a reset of the Torah. Because we know, even in the middle of what I said to you last week, you know, about the whole fact of, here's Jesus saying, let's not be hypocrites. And what we've heard beforehand, remembering that the Sermon on the Mount needs to be looked at together. Okay, not let's look at this and this and this. You've got all of these actions beforehand that says this is how the Torah will play out in your life. If you really, really love God, this is how it will play out. You will understand do not murder means do not be angry. You will understand the deepness. It's more than a ritual. So you get this, and then Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Reset your life with this prayer. Reset the Torah in your life with this prayer. It calls Israel to come back into a right relationship with God. It calls Israel to come back into a right relationship with each other, with neighbours, with the Samaritan. Come back into a right relationship and set it right in your prayer life. The Torah, the law, the commandments, they are about relationship first and foremost. They are not a ritual. They are not like, I have to say, it wasn't just Sunday school, but my grandmother had the Ten Commandments on the wall in her house. I never saw my grandmother go to church, but the Ten Commandments were on the wall and we had to follow them. The most important one was about the parents. Honour thy father, thy mother. It was reminded to us several times over a course of a single day often. So, or if my sister and I got into a fight, the commandment that started the fight would be found. Stop being jealous. Don't steal your sister's toys. Haven't you looked at the Ten Commandments lately? You know, it's not about actions. It's about relationship first and foremost with God and with each other. With God and with each other. So I want you to understand this. In the place of the story of Israel and the Torah, the Lord's Prayer is a Torah prayer. And I haven't even gone into the story of Israel. God's gift of manna, of bread in desert times. I haven't even gone there. The points of temptation in the nation of Israel's life that the prophets keep coming back to and saying, don't be tempted by false idols. Don't be tempted to put a king as your leader. I haven't even gone into that part. You could do a whole series of sermons on how this prayer comes out of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. A whole series, because it's not just attached to the law itself, it's attached to the story of Israel. The Lord's Prayer reminds Israel first about their covenant relationship with a God of fatherly love. And we know that it's not a fully new thing, because look at all the Jehovahs that some of us would have learned about, particularly those that have Apo background. There was quite often a good teaching in the Apostolic Church around Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah. It was all that we'd learn about all the different Jehovah concepts of God to understand just how magnificent God's love for us was. So it's calling Israel back into that relationship to demonstrate and unite God's original call to Abraham. I want you, your family, to impact all nations. That's huge. That's God's kingdom uniting with creation. Goes back to what Anthony was saying about unity. That was what Israel was called to demonstrate, to show God's kingdom. And Israel fell short. It's calling people into demonstrating a rebellious righteousness. And I love that I've been able to say be a rebel 2 weeks in a row in a church. Because all of this permeates the Lord's Prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is a reset of the Torah in Israel's life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I actually love the King James Version. I know the trespasses, sins and all that, but I love it. I love it. I love the thine and the thys. It's you're something special. The Lord's Prayer is also a reflection of the life of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer would have demonstrated, we can switch that slide off now, Dave. The Lord's Prayer would have demonstrated to the listeners of the Sermon on the Mount the relationship Jesus had with his God, one of parental love. But it also demonstrated to his observers that Jesus really knew that commandment of honour thy father and mother. You know, because he didn't just know God's love. He knew that God was holy and needed to be honoured in his rightful place. Don't abuse the love of a father, especially when that father is your creator God. It's profound that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prays for the kingdom of God to come. Why? Well, if you read the Gospels, all the way through the Gospels, it says the kingdom of God is here. Jesus was the kingdom of God incarnate on our earth. Thy kingdom come. But here's the catch. It's also about God's will being done on earth. And this is huge. It's not a prayer for the old earth to fade away and a new one to come. And I'm not saying that this is a future possibility, but Jesus calls for a unity between creation, earth, and us. He calls for unity between God's created peoples. Everything that was said at communion, he calls for. Jesus is praying for transformation here on earth in a godly way today, knowing he would be the one to do that transformation. Then Jesus, the bread of life, prays also for ourselves to see that all that we have comes from God. Give us today our daily bread. I find it really hard to really put everything in mind because Jesus would have even known about the Last Supper. He already would have known that he was going to be the bread of affliction. As he's saying, give us today our daily bread. Finally, Jesus demonstrates both through the prayer and through his own sacrifice on the cross that the most powerful action we can do to each other is forgiveness. We are flawed, but a kingdom behavior is not based on revenge. It's based on forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer reflects our Saviour's life. Now, for those of you doing the life group, if you're not, talk to Royce, talk to Phil, or talk to Anne, because it's a really good way of doing table fellowship together. And sometimes, well, some of us are friendly. The Bible Project will also point out that if you look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, you will see that Jesus, as he's praying, follows the same format as this prayer here. The Lord's Prayer, I'm pointing at it. The prayer that's in your head, he follows the same format. He starts with God and honouring him as his Father, honouring God's holiness. He didn't go to the cross fully joyfully, actually. He actually says, God, can you take this temptation away from me? I don't want to do it. And then the ultimate thing is the deliverance from evil that comes. It's no surprise to see the Lord's Prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that basically tells us what it would be like to live the kingdom way here on earth. The Lord's Prayer reflects our Saviour's life. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The third narrative, the third story. I don't like the word story. It's only because it's sort of been mucked about in English and people think story means something made up, and it's actually not. The third narrative we find in the Lord's Prayer is of the resurrected life. What do I mean by this? Well, and Dave's put them back up, but I already pointed out, this is actually really hard to do. It looks really simple. It looks simple. But when Jesus goes into the Sermon on the Mount and he says, you've heard, do not, thou shalt not kill. Well, actually, the principle behind that is even if you're angry, you've heard, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not be jealous, thou shalt not want your neighbour's wife, etc. But you know, just even thinking about her, the principle behind, when you know that these are deeper, these principles about relationship behind these, it's really hard to do. To live in a resurrected life is to daily understand that we have to pray the Lord's Prayer into our life. Now, I'm not saying pray it like we do every morning, get up and go, Our Father who art in heaven. It's like, today, Lord, let you be holy in my life. You know? And that's actually really hard to do. Because as soon as I go into my office, like last week, I went into my office and I thought I had a really bad week, as Royce knows, the week before. I had to run a meeting and I had one day to review a 350-page agenda. One day. So I did an all-nighter and got very angry at people. Oh, gosh. And then last week was going to be great. Last week was going to be, no, I've done that. I've done the hard yakka. Get to the office, and another colleague had done some stuff, and now literally I'm just going, am I even going to make it to Christmas alive? Because my workload now has skyrocketed through the roof. It's, you know, I know last week I mucked up. Not so much at my colleague. Or maybe I did occasionally, I did get a bit angry, but, and then I said, but, actually, well, okay. I also mucked up because all of a sudden my attitude changes. And unlike other faiths, unlike Islam, unlike, I'll throw Islam out there just there, I'm not having to wear a uniform to work. So I don't go to work looking like a Christian. It's my attitude that demonstrates that I'm a Christian. And I know that last week I mucked up. There would have been times that God would not have appeared to be holy. There would have been times that my colleague who has dumped the work on me would have actually felt like crap. Now, part of me wants to go, but he deserves to feel like crap. You know, this is the human condition. This is what's so hard. In order to walk in the resurrected life is to daily go, Jesus, I need you here and now. I need you to help me demonstrate to the world how holy you are. Lord Jesus, I know that your kingdom principles are really difficult to live by. I know that. I know that. But I know one thing, Jesus. I'm not looking for calamity in this world to signal that you're coming back. I'm going to do everything possible now with my brothers and sisters at Wainuiomata Baptist Church to establish Wainuiomata as a Christ-centered community. I'm not going to wait for an earthquake to destroy this community and Jesus to come back. No, we've been called to action now. And our action isn't to wait to look for end time signs. Our action is to do that. That's hard. That is really, really hard. And that's why, you know, Liz pointed it out. We talked about it yesterday we had a bit of an elders retreat yesterday and talked about it. Friday's huge. What happened on Friday here is massive. 40 people came and had lunch here. That's huge. That is an act of bringing God's kingdom to this place. That is an act. Every person that buttered a piece of bread participated in that act. Every person that sat at a table demonstrated that act. Every person that came in and felt that they had a seat demonstrated an act. When tables were pulled together, that demonstrated an act. That's huge. And those of us like myself who complain because I'm a commuting Christian, I'm one of those ones at work, well, how can I help? What can I do? Maybe I'll look at my wallet. Maybe I will look at how I can talk to others about what happens here during the week. Because there are ways that I can participate, even if I can't be here on the day, to support my fellow brothers and sisters who are here. That's kingdom living. And it's hard. It is hard. That's why the Lord's Prayer is so important to our resurrected life. And it is so hard when the determinants of success, when what determines being successful here in this world contradicts what is success for God. Because success in this world, success in New Zealand, is not defined by God's will. It is defined with jobs, things, a particular type of family. It's not about success in New Zealand. There's nothing that says unity. Nothing. There's nothing that says to be a successful New Zealander we'll see Māori, Pākehā, Pacific, Filipino, South African people coming together as one in Christ. But it's success in God's kingdom. So I want to suggest that the Lord's Prayer is an admission, a confession, and a declaration that God's kingdom is the answer for this broken world. It is not praying for a supernatural power to magically change things. It is also not praying for a single human in a moment of time to be that change. Why? Jesus was and is the change. The power and the glory sit with God. And the only thing that can change this world is us actively living kingdom principles today. That's the only thing that can change this world. Not a human and no superhero can do it at all. And it's so hard. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray in admission, confession, and declaration. Because we know it's so hard without God. And just as the Lord's Prayer is a call to the reset in the Torah, and just as the Lord's Prayer is a demonstration of our Saviour's life, the Lord's Prayer is a confession, admission, and declaration to ourselves that we need God in order to live the life he has called. The Lord's Prayer for us is a declaration of God's kingdom in amongst our resurrected life. Each statement of the Lord's Prayer is an admission that we need a reset in living a righteous life. We need a Saviour. We need a Father. We need God's kingdom and the principles of God's kingdom in our resurrected life. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And here is why I'm saying making the familiar strange about the Lord's Prayer is about these three things: the reset of the Torah, Saviour's life, and living a resurrected life. Here's why I say this. I missed out two other verses last week in breaking all the rules of preaching. Jesus would finish his demonstration of praying in Matthew 6:14-15 with these words: "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I have used the NIV translation, so I'm now back into the good book of preaching. There's a profound telling off there. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a profound telling off. It's a profound reminder to those listening that a kingdom or community made by mankind in accordance to mankind's way would not enable the Lord's Prayer to take root. Such a kingdom or community is not based on an understanding of the Torah, the cross, or the resurrected life. Such a kingdom is based on revenge. Utu. You break my toys and I'll break yours. Such a kingdom, a mankind kingdom, a man-made kingdom, sees unfairness in criminals being forgiven. Such a kingdom seeks to put right by ensuring hurt is repaid in kind, and often the Old Testament is quoted, an eye for an eye. Or should I rephrase that? To get myself back on the good books of preaching, the Old Testament, and this is correct, is misquoted, an eye for an eye. The dangers of breaking the Bible into verses. Such a kingdom is, to be brutally honest, reflective of the conflict we are seeing in the world today. It horrifies me when I hear on the news one nation saying, well, they've attacked us and that gives us the right to attack them. And it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It's not God's kingdom. To quote, getting myself back into the bad book of preaching again, but to quote the Black Eyed Peas, where is the love? Actually, a very powerful song for those that may not know it, because you can look at Black Eyed Peas and Where Is the Love, and it goes through all of the hurt in the world today, and the band is asking, where is the love, where is the love? If we want to live in this type of world, one that's based on revenge and utu, then even before we say it, our actions tell God, we don't want his kingdom or will. We'll sort our own bread out, thank you. Revenge is our weapon, not forgiveness, and we're quite happy to be tempted into acts of revenge. So are we prepared to make the familiar strange Because last week I suggested the full message behind the Sermon on the Mount was to live in a box of holy rebellion. A box that promotes alternative ideas of success in life. A box that requires us to love the Lord, our God, so deeply that our faith would be more than a performance. A box so profound that outsiders would find a home even if they didn't own a house. Where this church, in enabling our vision, seeks to make forgiveness our doorstep, mercy the keys to our whare, and grace the doorway. If we are prepared to make a difference in this world today, and I actually think we are. I actually think acts like Friday show that we are. Because when I heard what happened on Friday, I knew that people that came in here might be houseless, but they had a home. That to me is one of those signs. So if we are prepared to make a difference in Wainuiomata by changing the way that we live, the things note things that we value and how we treat each other when we're hurt, then I ask you all to join me one last time. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Kia ora.